So here we are once again, going to start working our way through the seven words of Jesus. Already we've seen, we've heard three of these words. And as Brian said last week, these aren't simply words, they're phrases from the cross. They're statements that are made, or in this case, they're questions that are asked. And so already we've dealt with this idea of forgiveness. And Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And we talked about on that Sunday this idea that one day when we stand before the Lord, we're able to say, Father, remember me, not simply the things that I've done. And so even as the second word, Jesus is addressing this criminal who's hanging beside him. We not only see forgiveness that we're called to extend to those who have hurt us or wronged us, we see forgiveness at work from Jesus to a criminal who's hanging there, and this idea that you remember me as the person that I am, as the child that I am. And then last week, this idea that Brian brought to us around a woman, behold your son, and the reality of pain that we go through, and this idea that sometimes we have to go through the pain. There's no other way but through the pain, and that along the way, God helps us. Well, today, this fourth word is probably for us the lowest point in Jesus' journey to the cross. And here's my temptation. I want to be very upfront and open about this. My temptation today is to share the gruesome details of my lowest journey. Brian mentioned last week that over the last 3 years, I've been sharing out of my own pain and my own journey related to the death of my father. And that's my temptation today. But here's the truth. I think those conversations are more suited around a campfire or a kitchen table than they are from the pulpit. And so I want to share with you today the word, but I just want to emphasize this point. The word is what has helped me over the last 3 years be able to navigate life and navigate my own sense of abandonment by God and others in my life who were there and were gone. Okay, so even though I don't get into gruesome details today about my own journey, if you ever want to sit at Starbucks and we can talk about those, there's nothing more than I'd love to be able to do that with you. I don't know that the pulpit is the place for that. We're going to proclaim the word today, and we're going to lift Jesus up, and we're going to trust that the same God who's been able to bring me through the last 3 years, the same God who's brought our brother right here, Michael, over the last 11 years, is able to do that for each and every one of us. Amen? So here we go. Matthew 27, verses 38 through 49. I invite you to stand for the reading of the word. Two rebels were crucified with him, that's Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of life and the gift of your word. And God, I pray right now as we get into this word and we journey through this dark hour with Jesus on the cross, God, I pray that you would call us to your side. God, thanks for the reminder that we're about to see, that we're about to hear, that you're about to reveal. And God, I pray that truly this word will get into our heart. God, it'll take shape. It'll grow and produce fruit in ways that we could never ask or imagine. So we give this time to you now. And I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So the one and only question that's voiced from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to start this morning with just a general word about loneliness. One of the things that I haven't been able to get away from as I've been working on this passage is simply this idea, what does loneliness look like? How would you know loneliness if you saw it? So over the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to see and look for loneliness in our world today. I wonder, is loneliness standing on the side of the road with a piece of cardboard in your hand trying to solicit whatever it is you're going to need for sustenance for the next 24 hours? Is that loneliness? I wonder, is loneliness the middle-aged woman who's playing solitaire by herself in CC's Pizza? Is that loneliness? I wonder, is loneliness the individual who has been stuffed away in an assisted living facility or memory care and family and friends have forgotten that they're there? Is that loneliness? And then I'm reminded about the idea of loneliness, and particularly a message that I often had for teenagers that I worked with over the years through youth ministry was this idea that perhaps you could even be in a room this size, be surrounded by a lot of people, and still be very lonely. And I used to talk about that idea to teenagers often. It's a shame that there's loneliness in the world. And it's a shame that there's loneliness with those that have been left or abandoned by those who should love them and surround them. But what a tragedy it is to be surrounded by people and to be alone. On this day, hanging on the cross, Jesus was surrounded by people. There were Jewish leaders there who had incited this entire mob. There were Roman guards and officials who had a part to play as well. There were his family members there. There were some disciples out on the outskirts. There were two other criminals who were hanging on the crosses beside him. Yet in this moment, Jesus issues these words that represent for us the deepest valley of the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? We see here this idea that Jesus addressed his God. Now, if you go back for the last 3 weeks, he's addressed others. In the first address, he addressed God, but he called God Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. In the second address, he addressed a criminal. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And then the third address, he addressed his mom. Woman, behold your son. Today, though, he's addressed my God. He calls him out twice. My God, why have you forsaken me? We know who God is talking to. But on this day, he asks a question rather than giving us a statement. Forgive them. You'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Today, he asks a why question. My God, why have you forsaken me? I like to toy with the text at that point. I like to toy with the passage at that point and let it work on me just a little bit. And I can see in my mind's eye Jesus saying, I understand that the Jewish leaders are angry with me. I understand that Pontius Pilate has washed his hands of this whole mess and he doesn't want anything to do with this. I understand that I have a criminal on one side heaping insults and a criminal on the other side asking for forgiveness. I understand the idea of those who have forsaken me, but God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I hear this type of question, a why question, and I have no doubt in my mind, center point, that in a room this size, we have a lot of our own why questions. God, why did he? God, why did she? God, why did they? And probably in a room like this, we have this question, God, why did you? Again, perhaps conversations that are much better suited around a campfire or a table rather than the pulpit. But Jesus addressed God with one of his why questions. Why have you left me alone in this moment of defeat? Why have you left me alone in this moment of darkness? Why have you abandoned me, God? God, why have you forsaken me in this time of trial? Now, here's the thing. To fully understand the weight of this question, we can't simply read the words in Matthew 27. We have to jump back to Psalm 22. Now, my guess is many of us are familiar with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maybe though Psalm 22 is not so familiar to us. But in order to fully understand what Jesus is getting at here, I believe we have to turn back to Psalm 22, because this why question for God, my God, why have you forsaken me? This question was uttered long before Jesus uttered the question on the cross. And Psalm 22 is for us this cry for help in the midst of loneliness, this cry for help in the midst of very painful circumstances, but it ends in thanksgiving and trust. And I want to give you a spoiler alert. Now, I told you a few weeks ago when I gave you a spoiler alert on a movie that had been out for like 10 years. Psalm 22 has been out for thousands of years, okay? So spoiler alert, if you haven't read it and you don't know how it ends, my bad, okay? But here's the thing. By the end of this prayer, by the end of this poem, by the end of this song, the psalmist will be communicating thanksgiving and praise on behalf of a God that he believes is going to move and act, under the conviction that the movement of God's hand is certain, that it's close, and despite what appears to be God's absence, God's going to show up. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 22, if you don't have it, it'll be on the screen. And it's a pretty lengthy psalm, so bear with me. Here we go. My God, the writer says, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of all Israel. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a human being. I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me feel secure on my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. So do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Center point, when we talk about the Psalms break down in three primary categories: a hymn of praise, a song of thanksgiving, and a lament. It doesn't mean that every psalm in the 150 Psalms fit into one of those very neat packages, but by and large, you have those three categories: a song of praise, a hymn of thanksgiving, or a lament. Psalm 22 is a lament of the highest order. The writer feels abandoned by God. He feels that God has forsaken him. God has left his side. The Spirit of God has departed from him. And the problem here is the writer doesn't understand why. He doesn't know why God has abandoned him. He doesn't know why God has forsaken him. And he actually says, I haven't committed any wrong. I haven't done any sin. There's no sin in my life that God would leave me. Not only that, but I've been following after God long enough to know that it's not God's nature to forsake. It's God's nature to stick close by. So I don't understand in this moment, God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you abandoned me? He asked, where have you gone, God? Why do you refuse to hear my cry? Day and night I cry out, but you don't answer me. He makes this confession, as if he can tempt God, as if he can kind of lure God into an argument. He says, God, you are the king on the throne. Here's what I know about you. Even though you're absent from me right now, you've forsaken me, you've abandoned me. Here's what I know about you. You're the king on the throne. Our ancestors trusted in you, and time and time and time again, you delivered them. That's what I know about you. In the past, our people, they called on you and you set them free. No doubt the writer, no doubt he had heard story after story about Yahweh moving and acting on behalf of his people. Stories that talk about God moving, and now this writer wants to know, why isn't God moving for me? Why isn't God moving for me? Why isn't God moving for me? Center point, what's your why question? In the darkest days of my life, my why question wasn't to God, it was to my dad, why didn't you call somebody? And sometimes when the enemy has his way with me, he takes that little question and he turns it around on me. And he turns it around from why didn't you call somebody to Dwayne, why didn't you call him? You see, the enemy has a way of twisting things if he can just get his fingers in. And on this day, this writer has a big why question for God. You've revealed yourself in the past. You've honored our ancestors. I've heard the stories, but why aren't you moving for me? This guy had been a faithful follower of God. He was loyal. He was devoted to the ways of God. And now there are those who are coming around him and saying, look where that got you. You followed after God. You followed his ways. You followed the law. You've sung praise. You've shown up at the temple. Look where it's gotten you. You're sick. You're about to die. Nobody wants anything to do with your God anymore. He's showing his absence to you. He's showing that he can't be trusted. He's showing that he's not there. And so they say to him, why doesn't God come and save you? You take such delight in him. Why doesn't he come down right now and reveal himself to you? Something happens, though, in this moment. These bystanders, these mockers who are there, they're throwing out their abuse at this guy. They're mocking him. They're mocking God. And something happens in the writer's heart and mind. In the midst of their scorn, in the midst of their mocking, here's what happens. Their insults, their scorn actually do something in this guy that his heart turns back to God. And here's what he does. He makes a change. He says, I remember from my birth how you have been with me. So now in my loneliness and despair, I cry out to you once again. Do you hear those words? Do you remember anything from your infancy? The writer says, I remember in my infancy, I used to cry, I used to call. You provided for me. And so now in my adulthood, in my despair, in my shame, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the same lesson I learned when I was a child. I'm going to call on you. I'm going to cry out to you once again, for my enemy is close at hand, and I feel no help from you. And then he goes on to describe his enemies. You talk about a word picture. When he's set to describe those who are encircling him, when he's set to describe those who are mocking him, when he's set to describe those who are wanting to eat him alive, listen to these word pictures here. He describes his enemies as dogs who surround him. I don't think he's talking about a lovable little puppy who shows up, right, and is licking your feet. He's talking about a pack of wild dogs who circle him, who are snarling at him, who are growling at him. He talks about a gang of evildoers who encircle him. He talks about wild steer and wild bulls and lions. Those are the words he uses to describe the people who are mocking and insulting and rejecting. I had this terrible fear when I was a kid. I really don't know why, because we didn't like grow up near a ranch or anything, maybe from TV, but I always had the fear that I was going to walk out my front door and there was going to be a bull like chasing me. I guess here in Florida, that fear is alligators, right? We found a house this week for sale on a lake. Good deal. Lake Jessup. There are an estimated 10,000 alligators in Lake Jessup. Marley nixed that idea pretty quickly. This guy feels like he's being hunted to be killed. And as far as the writer's concerned, he's done. As far as the writer's concerned, his life is over. Here's what he says beginning at verse 14. Grace, if you have that quickly, you can pop that up for us. 14 through 18. He says, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned over to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. That's like a broken piece of pottery, a shard of pottery. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. You hear those words, center point? He can't stand. He's dehydrated. He's lost weight to the point of his rib cage showing through his chest. In his mind, he sees his own death, his own funeral unfolding before him. He sees that his friends have already bound his arms and his legs and they've laid him in a tomb. He sees that his family and friends, they've already gathered up all his belongings and they've already divvied him out for who was going to take whatever he had before he died. And so it was with Jesus at this point. The scripture tells us at this point that they were divvying up Jesus' clothes by casting lots. His clothes were being raffled away as he was walking through the darkest valley he had ever known. My God, why have you abandoned me? I wonder at that point why Jesus would voice this. Why would Jesus say this from the cross? Why would the gospel writers include this? Why even put it in our minds as humans that God could possibly abandon us? Maybe because thousands of years humans had already arrived at that point. Maybe because thousands of years humans were already trying to give other humans a voice to say, How do you describe God's absence? What do you say? What do you share when you feel that God's presence is no longer with you? It's departed from you. What do you say? How do you speak? How do you share when you feel that your life is wasting away to nothing and you're getting no help from anybody around you? You're getting no help from the hand of God. He's not moving. He's not acting. What do you do? How do you voice it? Perhaps you ask the why question. God, why have you forsaken me? What did I do wrong? How did I offend you? How did we get to this point? I was a devoted follower. I showed up at church. I paid my tithe. I helped with the teens. I gave to the poor and needy. And now this is where you have me? Abandoned? Alone? Mocked? Left to die? Dehydrated? People splitting up everything that I own? Why would God voice this? Perhaps to give us a leg to stand on. You see, Center Point Church, here's something I know. I know that this is a heavy word, and I struggle to wonder in a room this size how many of us have ever truly felt abandoned by God. You see, in my own story, the one I'm not going to give you the gruesome details about, it's not God that I felt abandoned by. Now, don't get me wrong, I had to journey with God through that. But you know what it's like to be abandoned. That marriage where the wedding band was left by the bed and he was gone, she was gone. That long word that started with a D that you didn't really know when you were a kid. You just know that one day mom disappeared, dad disappeared, and there were new arrangements now made between them on who was going to take care of you. Those friends that you had, they were loyal to you. They loved you, and then all of a sudden they didn't. I don't know what abandonment looks like in your own life. I don't know what loneliness looks like in your own life. I know it is one of the demise of our time, though. Relationship is so difficult. Difficult to maintain. Difficult to be healthy. And friends, in our world today, it's easier to just walk away than to make the relationship healthy. Isn't that a sad truth about our world today? It's easier to walk away, wring our hands of the whole incident, and just start over. Who cares about the wake coming behind us, right? Who cares how big our boat is and how big those waves are? Somebody else will deal with them because our boat's headed in this direction. And it's the person who's been left back here that often has the why question. Why have you abandoned? Why have you forsaken? Why have you left alone? Why do you feel so far from me? Why don't you answer? I call out day and night. Don't you hear? You think the gospel writers knew how relevant this was going to be in 2019 as it is? But here's the deal. Despite feeling God's absence, both the psalmist writer and Jesus speak to God as if he were right here beside them. There were no cell phones back then. You couldn't just text, right? Hey, God, where are you? Been looking for you for a while. One of the greatest truths out of the laments in the Psalms is simply this. When the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why are you so far off? My God, why won't you hear my prayer? Friends, why do you call out to someone who's not close enough to hear? Why would we call out to one who's so far away that he can't hear the cries of our voice? And this is exactly what happens. Despite feeling God's absence, the psalmist and Jesus, they cry out as if God were standing right there. My God, you have to be close enough to hear, but I simply can't feel you. And so there's good news in Psalm 22. In the midst of the why questions, there's also a prayer, and it's a prayer that implies hope and trust. Here's the prayer. Come close, Lord. Help and save. You'll find this starting in verse 19 if you have your Bible open. Grace, if you can throw that up for us, that'd be awesome. Beginning of verse 19, he's lamented, where are you? You're not showing up. I want to die. People are treating me as if I was already dead. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly. Help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Despite his rejected, abandoned, forsaken state, the writer anticipates hope for deliverance. And he says, when you do come, God, when you do come to save me, I'll tell everyone. I got to tell you, I've already been touched by the Spirit this morning. You see, I love it when, I tell you this often, I love it when our music lyrics proclaim the word before I even get up here. It's amazing the way the Spirit of God weaves in and out to proclaim a message beyond simply me standing here and speaking to you. And so here's what happens. The psalmist says, when you do come, you're so far off, you've forsaken me. I wish I were dead. But when you come, when you do save me, I will tell everyone. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses. He is God. Woo! Alyssa, was that good? Huh? We sang that already, church. Shout it. Go on and tell it from the mountains. Tell it to the masses. He is God. And that's what the writer says. He says, I'll tell everyone. I will give you praise. I will say to those on my right and my left, I will say to the entire congregation, these are his words, not mine, praise the Lord. Honor him. Stand in awe of the Lord. You know why we stand when we read scripture? We stand in awe of the one who spoke this word to us. And that's what he says. Praise him. Revere him, honor him, for he is not far off. He has not hidden his face from us. He has listened to our cry for help. And you know what? He's given us this declaration, and his hope still has not come. He's still asking the question, why? Why have you forsaken? Why have you abandoned? Why are you so far off? Why won't you answer? Why won't you hear day and night? Aren't you the God? Aren't you the King? Didn't you help our ancestors? Where are you? I'm going to tell everyone. I'm going to tell everyone when you come and save me, when you bring your healing, I'm going to sing this song of your faithfulness and your deliverance. My God's faithfulness will be my song of praise. Center point, I'm going to tell you a little secret about your pastor. I am in trouble, mentally, relationally, emotionally. I'm in trouble when I stop singing. You can ask my family. I love to sing. And I know that I'm in trouble emotionally, relationally, spiritually when I stop singing. I'm in trouble when I don't sing. Center point, when's the last time you sang a new song? Center point, when's the last time you sang a new song? A song of praise and adoration to God for all that he has done and all that he is doing in your life, through your life. And the temptation would be to say, Dwayne, I can't. I'm stuck in the why. I'm still in the why question. I want to know why he, and I want to know why she, and I want to know why they, and I want to know why God. And the writer comes on the scene. He says, you know, we live in the why. We navigate the why. Brian, we go through the why and we sing the praise of the Lord along the way. The writer here in Psalm 22, his deliverance has not yet been experienced. But he's going to move forward confidently in hope and in praise. And not only is he going to praise God out of this hope, he said, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord as well. Get this, church. Again, thinking about where we are right now as a nation, even generations to come, even those who have not yet been born will tell about the Lord and declare his righteousness, saying, he has done it. Has it ever occurred to you, church, that your praise, your worship of God is not simply for your benefit. It's not simply for his benefit. You are doing a work that will carry on into generations yet to come. We're sitting here today focused on a scripture that was written thousands of years ago as if it were written today because it is so relevant to what is happening in our world and in our lives. And if the psalmist can say, God, why? But I'm going to praise you. And if Jesus can say, God, why? But I'm going to stay on this cross. Friends, might we be able to say, God, why? I'm going to journey through this and give you praise. And on the other side of it, I'm going to tell others about it. The response to the why question, church, is praise. The response to the why question is praise. God, why did he? I don't know, but praise. God, why did she? I don't know, but praise. God, why did they? I don't know, but praise. God, why did you? I don't know, but praise. And on the other side, you have a story to tell. And so the writer says, come quickly to help me. Deliver me. Save me. Rescue me. And in the meantime, I want to give you praise. Center point, I can't think of a better, more fitting end response to this passage, but to give him praise with a new song. Amen? Our team's going to come. They already taught us this song this morning. Pastor Alyssa, is this really the first time we've ever done this song at Center Point? You with me? Say uh-huh. You ready to sing? Say uh-huh. Now, let's don't confuse singing for simply praise, right? God wants all of our lives. He wants our heart. He wants us to do everything we do for the glory of God. So whether you're in the middle of the why question, or you're going into it, or you're coming out of it, the response is praise. This morning, we're going to express it through our song. And then when we have an opportunity to leave here today, we're going to express it through our lives, the life that he's given us to live. Amen, church? Amen.